This is the last night. And on the behalf of my wife, Sylvia, and myself, you've been an encouragement to us. Your comments, your faithful coming out, your excitement over seeing Christ in the tabernacle. And during the daytime, we had some showing groups. The gospel seed was also sown to some unbelievers, and so you just might pray for the word. We thank you for all the kind accommodations and the delicious meals. You went five in a row tonight. I love hot dogs. Thank you in the Lord. As we begin our last message tonight, we'll begin it again with the sound of the shofar, please. Sound of the shofar, sometimes used to call God's people together, often to battle. Tonight is our last night. Just a very quick review. We have understood from the Word of God in Hebrews 9:9 that the tabernacle, the resident tent of God, was a figure, a parable for the time then present, an earthly model with a heavenly meaning to help us understand. It functions as a parable, and we've been looking at it like that. We have already discussed the three main sections of it and the main activity. As you'll see on the chart above me, there was an outside court, sometimes referred to as the courtyard. The big thing out here was sacrifice, bloodshed for sin. Must come first. Sacrifice for sin. Sacrifice. Then we learn in the holy place the cleansed priest could go to accomplish the service of God, Hebrews 9:6. So God is interested in service after our sins are forgiven, not the other way around. If you serve Him good enough, He'll take away your sins. False gospel. Look at the picture. Sacrifice, service. And then we learned last night that, at least while Moses was living, he could go and speak face to face with God into the very holiest itself. And God said, "There I will commune or speak with thee." Exodus 25:22. To hear God speaking. Intimate communion with God. It takes us all the way to God, into His presence. Sacrifice first, to serve God, and then communion, speaking, God speaking to our hearts through His Word. But tonight, it was portable. It was a tent, after all, in the beginning, because the children of Israel were on a journey. And so it was portable. You see up here on the chart, here's all the tents, and here's God's big tent, the holy sanctuary, and they're moving to the promised land of milk and honey, known later as Israel. They're moving to that promised land. They are on a journey. And tonight we're going to see that not only was the function of the tabernacle important, but how they journeyed there with it mattered to God. But I'd like to introduce you to the subject of their journeying. If you'll go to Numbers chapter 10 tonight, please. The book of Numbers chapter 10. And we'll see even the journeying and the pieces in transport, transition would be a parable of Christ and His truth. So going to Numbers chapter 10. Now we have been blowing the shofar for you for a time, such as when they took Jericho, they did use a ram's horn. But other times they used silver trumpets to make the trumpet sound. It wasn't always the ram's horn. And such is the occasion of Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 1. 10:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, and thou shalt that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." So sometimes those silver trumpets will be used to call the assembly together, shofar really at times of fighting often, and the journeyings of Israel. When that cloud would move, then this tabernacle, when these tents were to move, when it would move, they would hear the sound of the trumpet. And when they heard the sound of the trumpet, it was time to head toward their inheritance. We're going to talk about it later. You're going to hear a sound of a trumpet someday if you're saved. And you're going to go to your heavenly inheritance. But when they heard the sound of the trumpet and trumpets, they would head toward their inheritance. Having said that, looking at the picture here, they would not, that sound of the trumpet would never happen until God's cloud moved off the tabernacle and the ark. And then when he moved, the family tents moved. So we have God's big tent, and we have the family tents. Which tent controls which? Well, it's not the family tent controls God's tent. Be careful you don't let the family control the church of God. And we'll go here and, you know, somebody please put a church near us. It's too far. Let God's house, which is the church of the living God today, control your family in that sense. That gets to preeminence. These family tents, and that's instituted of God, the family, only moved when God's house moved, when his cloud moved. This governed the family tents, not the family tents telling Moses, bring it over here, it's very nice. No, no. When the trumpet sounded, they moved on. And so that's one lesson we can learn there. From the sounding of the trumpet, it was God controlling it. Now, having said that, I'd like to start to show you the details in the transition of this tabernacle during their journey. So if you'd go to Numbers chapter 4, please. Numbers chapter 4. Just looking at some of them tonight. You look at verse 2, Numbers 4 and verse 2. The Lord says, take the sum of the sons of Kohath from among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers. In your minds tonight, if you'd underline Kohath, it's going to be a big part of our story tonight. It is the Kohathites here in chapter 4 that's going to be given some specific instructions of the Levitical family. Verse 3, from 30 years old and upward, even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So when they were between 30 and 50, that's why when after the meeting's over and this is being taken down, I'm over 50, I won't be helping. No. But anyway, we do get to verse 4. And this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. The Kohathites were given a specific service into transportation. Look at verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward... The camp setteth forward. They would hear the sound of the trumpet, obviously, and they would set forward. Now, when they did that, it took them about 40 years to get to the promised land because of different issues. But when they heard that, and that camp setteth forward, if this was transported faithfully, though it went through space and time through those 40 years, the structure of this tabernacle at the end of year number 40 should look the same as it did at the beginning of year number 1. You wouldn't walk in here 40 years later and say, oh, look at that, the laver's over here, and the ark's moved out here, and we don't need a priest. No, no. All things were to be made after the pattern showed thee in the mount, Exodus 25, 40. You know, when it comes to the church of God, there are ordinances, traditions not of man, but given by God. We should still be doing them today in the 21st century as they did in the first century. We're moving through time and geography, so did they. But there was a service to keep this intact. You know, we read to the church in 2 Thessalonians 2:15. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or ordinances which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. When you hold something, you don't let it go. I'm not speaking of the traditions of man here. An ordinate tradition is something God gives for every generation of Christians. And not only should first century Christians be doing it, 21st century Christians should be doing it. Time and geography should not matter. When the camp setteth forward, it will be the same where it's going as where it came from. Such as the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Till he come. So we learn some lessons from the simple journey. But what we'd like to look at tonight is a special ministry in the transportation of this tabernacle given to a Kohathites. Different families had different responsibilities, not getting into all that tonight. But the Kohathites had a ministry of coverings, a ministry of coverings. This tabernacle had coverings everywhere. The cherubim on the ark were to cover. That tabernacle we talked about last night had several coverings over it. You see one there, ram skin dyed red. We're going to see the furniture gets covered. The cherubim on the mercy seat covered it. The veil is called the covering veil. It covered the ark so you couldn't see. And there's many ways God uses coverings. So I want to talk about the coverings tonight. And God begins with the ark, how the ark will be covered. And we're going to see that the ark had three specific coverings. Now, you and I might say, well, as long as you get from point A to point B through the desert, just put something protective over it, you know, a tarpaulin, a badger skin, and don't worry about colors. Do details matter in the house of God? And so God had different colors for different pieces, different order of the colors. Some were covered, one was uncovered. What does it matter as long as you get there? Well, it did matter to God. So let's start with the ark. And the ark will teach us something about coverings in that it had three coverings. And so, Mr. Levi, if you would come up, please. And I'll read verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. When it comes to the ark, and they could do it in a manner you would think they could not see the ark if they did it that way, and they would cover the ark of the testimony. And so the first covering and the only piece in the tabernacle for its journeys when going forward to have it, the veil would be, of course, God's throne, the ark of the testimony. These three coverings on the ark are going to teach us three functions of coverings. Obviously, you see the first one. The first one is to hide from view. The ark wasn't to be seen. You still couldn't see it. Even you could put it on without seeing it. We use coverings that way. Birthday, Christmas. You don't want people to see the present, so you wrap it. You cover it. You hide it from view until the appropriate time. One purpose of coverings is to hide from view. But there was a second covering, and you'll look at it here as we read verse 6. And thou shalt put thereon the covering of badger skins and spread over it. A covering of badger skins, that is that protectant covering. Some translations seal or porpoise. But they would then take a covering of badger skins, kind of a drab thing, and they would cover a second covering. And that gives us another purpose of coverings, and that's to protect. They do it with cars in the winter. When I sat down at our cherry dining room table before I had my computer and write my letters by hand, my wife would say, is there a mat covering it so you don't scratch the table? They're meant to protect. And these pieces needed protecting. And so not only to hide, to veil from view, but to protect. But the ark would have three coverings. And look again at verse 5. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, verse 6, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth wholly of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof. The ark is the only piece, not the only piece to have blue, the only piece to have a final covering of blue. All the other pieces that are covered will have the final covering of that drab badger skins or porpoise skins. The ark alone, as it's transported through the desert to their promised inheritance, will have a covering of blue. You know what that is? It'll stand out. It'll have a glory of its own. That's another purpose of coverings. They emit glory. They reveal glory. Women know something about that with their clothes, don't they? You go to the military, you ever see the uniforms, the coverings, stripes and braids? They'll reveal the rank of the official, the glory, the authority of that official. So the coverings can hide from view, veil, they can protect, but the third covering gives the ark a heavenly glory of its own. God's throne will be the one piece that stands out. It's the only piece with a final covering of blue, the glory that God gets. Coverings do matter. Now, as far as the other pieces are concerned, I will just show you a simulation here. I don't have enough pieces. When it comes to the altar, it would have blue. So we'll just put a blue one on that. And I'm just going to use this very little one here for badger skin. It was completely covered, but we're just simulating tonight. So it would have blue. And since I know what's going to happen next, and it would have the final covering of badger skin. The lampstand would be identical. It would have blue, and I don't have enough badger skin to go around, but they all would be covered with it other than the ark, okay? It would have blue, and the final covering of badger skin. But then we get to the table of showbread. It's a bit different. Why not all the same? Well, look here in Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 4 and verse 7. And upon the table of showbread they shall put a cloth of blue. So it starts out with blue first. You'll have to borrow blue from one of those. It starts out with blue first. The ark ended up with blue. But this one starts with blue first. And then it picks up a unique color none of the other pieces have. As I'll read verse 7. Upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes and spoons and the bowls to cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon. And they shall spread upon them a cloth of scarlet and cover the same with a covering of badger skins. So this one has three coverings like the ark, but blue is first, the only piece to have scarlet in the middle. This is the bread, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, that is my flesh, he shall live forever. It speaks of his sacrifice. Not just the teachings of Jesus, but the blood shed to put away sin. So there's scarlet. There's bread on here. I am the bread of life. But that bread had to be broken like you do at the Lord's Supper. And because blood had to be poured out to satisfy God. So this one will have that scarlet red, reminding us of blood, right in the middle. And then you come out here to the laver, and there's no instructions for covering. So not every piece will be covered. One piece will be uncovered. For those of you that study how the laver was made, it was made out of the ladies' looking glasses, those polished that we call mirrors today. They would reflect. And the ladies sacrificed their mirrors to build the laver. And so that's uncovered. And since it was highly polished brass, which this is not, okay, it would gleam in the sun and reflect the sky. The heavens declare the glory of God, Psalm 19:1. So because it's made out of looking glasses, the uncovered piece will reflect the glory of God in transportation from the heavens above. But then we get to the brazen altar of sacrifice, and it will be the only piece that will uniquely have purple. It will only have two coverings, purple and the protecting covering of badger skins. You look here, if you would, at verse 12. And they shall take all the instruments of ministry wherewith they minister in the sanctuary and put them in a cloth of blue and cover them with a covering of badger skin, shall put on them a bar. I was still reading of the golden altar, excuse me. And then verse 13. And they shall take away the ashes from the altar and spread a purple cloth thereon. That's a royal color. That's what kings wear. It's the only piece that gets it. The place where animals died and blood was shed and burnt offerings to send it up to God. The place of sacrifice for sin gets purple. And then they would go on, as it says here in verse 14, and they shall put upon it all the vessels thereof, wherewith they minister about it, even the censers, the flesh hooks, the shovels, the basins, all the vessels of the altar. And they shall spread upon it a covering of badger skins and put to the staves thereof. And so it would also get that protectant covering over the purple of badger skins. So if you picture the ark, the tabernacle and transportation, when the sacrifice is done and the trumpet sounds and they go to a new location and the sacrifice is all over in that location, God has moved, they cover it with purple. Right? They cover it with purple. So here's the covering with purple, the very thing. And then when they get to a new location, what do they have to do in that new location? If when they begin sacrificing, there's only one thing you have to. You have to take off the purple. Before the sacrificing will begin in a new location, the purple has to be stripped off. When it's done in that location, the purple's put back on. Details in the house of God, what does it matter as long as it gets there? I hope we think bigger than that, even though we don't understand sometimes, God does. What you just saw in that ancient brazen altar in its transportation physically happened to Jesus Christ our Lord and spiritually happened to him. It is a parable of Christ after all. Let's look at the physical level. What you just saw there physically happened to the Son of God. Keeping something in Numbers, we'll come back here please, but go to the gospel right now of Mark 15. Gospel of Mark, please, in chapter 15. The crucifixion of the Son of God, and as they mocked him, look what they did in verse 17. Mark 15 and verse 17. 15:17. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. It was all mockery. Verse 18. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. It was all mockery. And when they were done mocking, they didn't believe he was king, and they took the purple robe off. Verse 20. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Before a new sacrifice could ever begin in a new spot, the royal purple would have to come off. When our Lord Jesus came to earth, they physically stripped him of that kingly robe and crucified him. And there he became the one sacrifice for sins forever, says Hebrews 10:12. He laid aside, they took it off him. But not only did it happen physically to Jesus Christ, it happened spiritually. You say, what do you mean? Philippians 2:6, which I believe you know. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, says, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Didn't have to grasp after equality with God. He was already there. But Philippians 2:7 said, "Made himself of no reputation." Translators struggle with the Greek phrase. "Laid aside his glory, emptied himself, veiled himself." Made himself of no reputation. In other words, he laid aside that heavenly glory. He was an authority up there over angels in that. He laid that all aside. And Philippians 2:7 says he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He came to earth not as a ruling king, but as a servant telling God, "Not my will, but thine be done." He took aside the heavenly royalty and his brilliance and shining of the sun and veiled it in human flesh and took off the heavenly glory and became a servant so you could even walk up and touch him. How much did he serve? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Right to the cross, he would obey God. And so physically, they took the purple off. Spiritually, he laid aside his heavenly glory. But when his sacrifice was finished, what happened when this one was finished in that spot? Well, purple went on. You went to the very next verse in Philippians 2:9 says, after he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." God has put the purple back on. He's on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3, the coming King of kings and Lord of lords. The purple was taken off physically and spiritually. He's exalted as Lord of lords and coming King of kings. All in the picture of the brazen altar. Thank God for the details that Moses obeyed and the Kohathites with the purple. Now, having said that, when the pieces were properly covered, if you'll go back to Numbers chapter 4, please. Numbers chapter 4. Another picture, a parable of Christ. But now Numbers 4. Then along would come these Levitical Kohathites, once the Levitical priests covered these things. Then we get to verse 15. "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." Then would come the sons of Kohath, and they would start to bear these pieces, but never touch them. That's why you see staves on these pieces, so it could rest on their shoulders. And so the sons of Kohath had the tabernacle ministry of burying the covered vessels or furniture, not changing the colors, keeping them exactly the same way. So when they get to point B, they're the same as they were at point A. And so they're simply burying the covered vessels is the ministry of the sons of Kohath. Well, you might find my next statement a little hard to believe, but among the people of God, one day there was grumbling and trouble. Can you imagine that? The people of God not satisfied. And if you'll go to Numbers 16 and look who the chief grumbler was, Numbers 16. We briefly alluded this Sunday night when we were on the contents of the ark. But going to number 16, the ringleader was a man named Korah. But look at verse 1. Number 16 and verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Itzar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Other people were with him. The leader happened to be a Kohathite. And what they did, they would look at Moses and Aaron, his brother, the high priest, and they would say, well, you get to go in there once a year. You command the people, Moses, and all we're doing is stuff like transporting covered vessels and other things. And they say, why do you get to do all the great things? Who do you think you are? You know, power struggle here, verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Sometimes good men can do bad things. Verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you. Wherefore, though you lift yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? You take too much. You're doing all the big leadership stuff, and all we're doing is transporting covered vessels, etc. Why do you know we're all holy? The only thing is, this was God's choice. No man taketh this honor, priesthood unto himself. But he that was called of God, as was Aaron, Hebrews 5:4. And God called that division to be the priestly division. But they didn't agree with God's choice. And rather than saying, we don't agree with God, they looked at the leadership and said, you're the problem. Think that can happen? And they said, you're the problem. You know, you're taking too much on yourself. Well, Moses fell on his face before the Lord, and Aaron, they said, we didn't choose ourselves. God did. He has chosen us. And then you look at verse 7. 16:7. He said, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And you know the story of Aaron's rod that budded. We talked about that Sunday night, how God shows that his choice was Aaron and not Korah and his group. But Moses turns it around and says, you want more than God has given you. And what God has given you, this great ministry of one of the parts, was carrying these covered vessels, keeping them intact and protected, not changing the order, and getting to point B exactly the same way. You think that's too small for you? Look what he says here. Look what he says here in Numbers 16 and verse 9, or verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, that's that Kohathite, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the Lord God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. They had that ministry to the people we talked about. And all of a sudden, what God has given you to do, you think it's too small for you. You think you're bigger than that. And you're looking at this tremendous privilege, and it's just a small thing to you. And he says, what you really want isn't yours. Verse 10. And he hath brought these near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. The danger of saying what God has called me to do, it's too small for me. I want what he hasn't called me to do. And listening, so to speak, to the hiss of the serpent Satan, and in pride rising up like they did, and it's small, but it's not important, and I want something bigger. God opened the ground and swallowed them up alive. Such was the displeasure of God. Look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and the houses and all the men that pertained unto Korah and all their goods. And they went alive into a pit, into a grave. Later in Numbers, it'll tell you the children did not die with them. And so that swallowed up the house of Korah and put that rebellion at that level to an end. God gave them the ministry of coverings, and somehow they bought into it. It was too small. They wanted what God never gave them, and they fell under the judgment of God. I said the hiss of the serpent was behind that, because Satan himself, the god of this world, the deceiver of this world, the Bible says, the liar of this world, he rebelled on that very issue, the ministry of coverings, and didn't think it was big enough for him. Let's see it. Let's go to the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 28. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28, and as sometimes happen, he's addressing the king or the prince of Tyrus. But the prince of Tyrus will become a personification of Lucifer, the Satan in the garden. Becomes a personification as the story develops. But just to show you a little bit here, 28:2 of Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And Ezekiel 28 and verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, or I a god. I sat in the seat or throne of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, a mere man playing God and leaving God out and running the show, sitting in the throne of God, but he turned out to be only a personification of Satan. You go down, if you would, to verse 12, Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, it's no longer the prince of Tyrus. It's that serpent now, who is in Eden as Lucifer, the garden of God, who had the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's a powerful combination to possess. Some people have wisdom, but they're not very pretty. Other people are very pretty, but they don't have that much wisdom. I don't have the next problem, both wisdom and beauty. We don't have that. But there's people who do. That's a full cup to handle. Satan was full of wisdom and beauty, and it, so to speak, went to his head, and he lifted himself above God. Look at verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. And remember, coverings can reflect glory, emit glory, just like the blue one did on the Ark of the Covenant. He had these stones that would show his glory. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, has to do with music, was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. So he had coverings on him. But look at the next verse, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Just like those cherubim were covering the mercy seat. In the beginning, Satan had a role of the anointed cherub that was involved in covering. He had a ministry of coverings. I'm going to reread here that verse in 28, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. That was God's appointment for him. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Created perfect, but then self-will arose in his heart. I will be like the Most High God. Pride because of beauty and wisdom. Covering wasn't good enough for him as a ministry. Verse 16. By the multitude of thy merchandise have they filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And so the downfall of the covering cherub, who just like those he would entice in the rebellion of Korah, it was a small thing, and he sought something God never gave him, and fell under the judgment of God. Now, that's the story of the Old Testament. That is a little bit of the transportation and the covering and the coverings of the vessels of the tabernacle and so on, its furniture. Does it have anything to do with the church today, or is it just a good history lesson? You get to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll discover a ministry of coverings. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Into the New Testament, please. Not the old anymore. The church of God, the body of Christ, we learned last night, in its local aspect here in Corinth. And God will use his apostle, to give instructions to the church, which later are called the commandments of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. But here in 1 Corinthians 11, just a little bit here, looking at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. First, he's teaching the meaning behind coverings is headship, God's ordained headship. If you think when it says the head of the woman is the man, that means the woman is less equal in value, don't think that way, because you're going to have trouble with the next clause, the head of Christ is God. You want to say Christ is less valuable than God and not the same? You would never say that, thank the Lord. Huh? You see, what it means is different roles and authority. Not less valuable in God's love and appreciation, but different roles, just like the Levites had different roles in transporting this. Some had the bars and the boards and the curtains and the hangings, and others the vessels here. They all had something different, but each was of equal value. So it's not saying the woman is of less value, but she has a different role of authority. The man is her head, because the head of Christ is God. That's how we got salvation. He laid aside his glory and obeyed the Father. The beauty of submission, not my will, but thine be done. Put himself under the control of the Father, and you have a salvation because of it, because he died for our sins. But it also says, so we men don't get carried away in verse 3, the head of the man in verse 3 is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Men, we're not headless. So I'm the head of the woman, I'll tell her what? No, you won't tell her what you want to do. You just convey what he wants her to do. You have a head. You're just not some freelance authority. I'm the head, and the head of every man is Christ. I was in an assembly one time, and they had changed their midweek format. And I was preaching. They came to me after. They said, Brother Randy, so you're not upset. They said, we have given the women here permission to speak and ask questions and comments on Wednesday night. You know, it's not quite as formal as Sunday. And we want you to know they're not rebelling against a man. We men said they could. So they're obeying us. They're just don't worry about it. I said, okay, that sounds good. But I said, I got a question for you if you'll let me ask you. I said, your head is Christ. Where does your head tell you that a woman can speak in the church? When he says, let your women be silent in the church. 1 Corinthians 13:34 is a shame for women to speak in the church. Women, 1 Corinthians 14:35. Commandment of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 14:37. I said, where does it say you have authority, that your head has told you that? He said, I never looked at that. I got to go back and revisit this. I don't know the outcome. But we men, we have a head too. Now on this great subject of headship, it transcends the local church, doesn't exclude it, but it goes into the home, as we know later. But anyway, on this general principle of headship, look what he says next in verse 4. Verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So during times of prayer and prophecy, just like one piece was uncovered, the laver, the man is to be uncovered. But just the opposite for the Christian sister. Look at it, if you would, in the Word of God in verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So there are times a Christian sister is to be covered, and at the same time, a man is to be uncovered. Just like the transportation here, not everything was covered. There was a piece that wasn't covered. The ministry of coverings. You know what it has to do with? First of all, he does not base this, at least in the Bible, on Corinthian culture. Well, the prostitutes and their, you won't get that from the Bible. He'll base it on God's choice in creation of headship. Look at it here in verse 8, or the end of verse 7. But the woman is the glory of man. Now, verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. The man did not come from the woman came from man. And in 1 Timothy 2, the man was created first that established his headship. The woman second. Verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. He didn't look at the woman and say it's not good for her to be alone. Man had a need. He needed to be completed, those that he calls to marriage. It's not good for the man to be alone. So she's created for him. Now it's reasons like that, God's creative choice in the Word of God, not Corinthian culture, that he's teaching this. And it has everything to do with glory. Just like these things had to do with glory, the ark would have a unique glory. The uncovered laver would naturally reflect the glory of the heavens with those looking glasses it was made out of. And it has everything to do with glory. I know you've seen this, many of you, but look at the three glories here in this teaching of coverings. Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. Glory number one in this is the glory of God. And God's glory is man. He made man first, and then he made woman for the man. It's not that she can't bring God's glory, but through his order and so on. And so man is the unique glory of God, and that's the word for male there. So we have God's glory. It's the man. You have another glory here. Look at verse 7. But the woman is the glory of the man. The man has a glory. That's the woman made specifically for him to be his helpmeet. What a glory she can be. And so the woman is not God's glory directly, not that she doesn't glorify God, but she is the man's glory. So we have God's glory is the man, woman, or man's glory is the woman. The woman has a personal glory of her own that God in his nature has given her. When Paul wants to use the example of nature, you think I'm weird teaching coverings, he says, nature teaches you the same thing if you look at that example. So he goes on to say in verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? All right, until society has brainwashed us, a man was effeminate with long hair, or it was a shame to him. Not so with a woman. Look at the verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. If a woman have her personal hair, if she has long hair, it's her glory. So we have God's glory as the man, the man's glory as the woman, and the woman's personal glory, if she has it, is her long hair. For it goes on to say in verse 15, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's naturally speaking. You study the Greek there, it's a completely different word than verse 6, let her be veiled or let her be covered. Nature itself has veiled her with long hair, is all he's saying, different Greek word and everything. But it's given her for a covering. Now we have three glories when it comes to the church of God. We have the glory of God, which is man, the glory of man, which is the woman, the glory of the woman if she has long hair. Now, when there's prayer and prophecy, when she prays or prophesies, she is to be covered. Look, if you would, at verse 10. After God giving the order of creation, he says in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. It's actually a double cause. He just got through saying the woman was created for the man, etc., creative choice. Woman to have power on her head. She doesn't wear it on her ankle, on her foot. She wears it on her head saying, man is over me. She covers her head, protects, he's my protector, hides from view, her hair, etc., etc. She has it on, she's to have power. That word power is authority. It's a symbol of authority. That I agree with God's choice, even though the world doesn't. The head of the woman is the man because you said so, God. I'm under him, not just in symbol, but in reality too. And so this cause a woman ought to have power or authority on her head. And look at the next reason. Because of the angels. And then he reminds us, nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. We men, you didn't get here without a woman, so don't get puffed up in this. You need her too, all right? Balances things here. But because of the angels, what in the world do the angels have to do with all this? We don't see them present. They know the chief anointed cherub rebelled on this issue. And angels fell into sin. You have demons today who on the issue of covering followed their leader Satan, who rebelled against the covering that God had set him. And they have seen the whole world in sin and misery introduced through the rebellion of Satan on the pride of his heart, thinking coverings wasn't good enough, a small thing, just like Korah did with Israel. And now they've seen Christ submit to God, take off his heavenly purple, willingly die on the cross, redeem a people to himself, and they look down, they see a group of people, they're back under God's order. They have a heart for God. The woman is covered, and she's ministering to angels. I get to minister to people. You women get to minister to angels. And they're learning lessons from it. And they see the covering here as they look at that because of the angels. What a ministry it is. Do not let the hiss of the serpent say, it's a small thing. Not that important. You know, there's big things, evangelism. You know, you can do this as good as a man and lead a church and this. And you can do all that and teach. Well, there's a place outside the church you can, but not in the church. Don't ever buy into it that it's a small thing. It's God. At the same time, men are to be uncovered because we, the head of man is Christ. He's the glory of God. Remember, this reflected the glory of God? So we're uncovered because our head is Christ and God's not going to cover him. Man's glory will be covered. You see, man's glory is the woman, and her glory is the head. So by covering her head where her hair is, she's covered, man's glory is covered. The only one not covered is the man, and his head is Christ. That glory is shown, just like this would reflect glory. Has to do with glory, huh? And so we see the wonderful truth here of the ministry of coverings. That's one of the things that we're to do till he comes. It's not to change through time and space. But someday he is coming. Someday he is coming. You know, I'll just go a few more chapters to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. You look here at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery, 15:51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Someday, whether alive or dead, you're going to hear the sounding of the trumpet. Oh, yes, as 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them into clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yes, just like they were journeying, and one day when this transportation was all done on their journey, and they would get to Jericho, around those priests would march around the promise, the first city of the promised land, with their shofars. First, they're called to move. We're going to move to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. At the sound of the trumpet, you're going to hear it. This will all be done. So we want to be faithful till he comes. But then another trumpet's going to sound. Revelation tells us about it. It'll be more like the shofar because it's a call to battle. Revelation 11 speaks of angels sounding trumpets. And all of a sudden it says in 11:15, and when the seventh angel sounded, that is his trumpet, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. He's coming back with us to destroy this world, set up our inheritance in the kingdom of God, and the kingdoms of this world will fall when the seventh angel in heaven blows his trumpet. And the shofar is a sound to battle. First, a trumpet that calls us to move forward into heaven itself to be with the Lord. And then a trumpet that calls us to come back, and through Christ the enemy is defeated. Sin's put down, Satan is bound, and we shall reign on the earth, says Revelation 5 and verse 10. Be faithful till he comes. Therefore, brethren, regardless of time and geography, as we move forward to our heavenly inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4, lessons from the tabernacle. Therefore, brethren, 1 Thessalonians 2:15, stand fast and hold, don't let go. Hold the traditions or ordinances which ye have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Epistle is the written New Testament letters of instructions to the church of God. God encourage you. God encourage you. But remember, if all this seems a little strange to you and you're not saved and you know you're not saved, you don't start here, you start here. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Come through the one door, the Lord Jesus. He said, I am the door. Christ died for our sins. He rose as your high priest. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, is the promise of Acts 16:31. We're going to close in prayer and ask God to bless his word. We thank you for coming. Trust you've been edified. Somebody here not saved. Any other questions? We'll leave this up for a few minutes. your final look and questions. Then after a few minutes, we must assemble it for to get it packed for those taking it back and so on. Nice to be with you. Lord, give you good understanding. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we just come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for Him, who the power of submission, the head of Christ as God, laid aside the purple, put Himself under Thy will, not His, and became obedient even to the death of the cross. What has been accomplished through submission and the disaster through leaving submission like Satan, lifting himself up, and the disaster that has brought. And angels are learning the glory of Thy gospel in Christ. And may we as the church understand that it's not a small thing, the ministry of coverings. And so, Lord, just encourage us. It's not the only thing in the Bible. These things don't save us, but they please Thee. They're in Thy word. They're called the commandments of the Lord. And so just encourage Thy church here, Thy dear saints here, to give good understanding. Maybe some ways of man are in our thinking, and we'll think these things through and have the joy of the Lord back and see why and how it's Christ and glory and be excited in the things of God. We just thank Thee for working this week and the children during the week, and just commit to working of the Word in hearts that we can't do, to bear fruit, fruit that remains for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who's on Thy right hand, angels, authorities, powers being made subject unto Him. So that's why we're praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for this, Father. Amen. Amen. Thank you.